Well, I'm going to start out today's sermon by apologizing a little bit. If you remember 5 or 6 weeks ago, I told you we were going to take 5 or 6 weeks and we're going to go through this Love One Another sermon series, and then we're going to jump right back into Exodus, and that is not true. So we're actually, the reason why that is, the lead team has God has just really moved in and through the lead team, and we've made some progress as we've been trying to lay a foundation as a church, and we want to share a little bit of what God has been teaching us with all of you guys. And so we're going to take 2 weeks and do a tiny mini-series. It's called The Church. So this week we'll be talking about elders and deacons, and then next week we'll be talking about the members. And so we'll, like I said, be taking 2 weeks to do that. And then October 2nd, we will jump back into Exodus. So those of you who have been waiting to get back in there, I know I've been excited to get back into there. We'll do that October 2nd. But today, I am really excited to preach this sermon to you on elders and deacons and what that looks like in the local church. So Barb, if you want to move to the next page here. So Hallie has this toy in her arsenal, if you want to call it, at home. They are stacking spheres. And so the idea is that you lay down the blue base, and then you start with the next biggest sphere and stick that in there on up to the blue one, the red and the pink, the yellow, orange, and you kind of work your way up to the top. And it's kind of cool because you can kind of tip it and tilt it, and it'll kind of stay in there. But whereas I'm really interested in laying a solid foundation and putting the blue one there and then putting the next biggest one and kind of working my way up because I want the whole thing to stand, Hallie doesn't really care about laying a foundation. And so we keep these in a tub, and usually she'll just, whatever the first one out of the tub is what she sticks in the blue base. And then whatever one she grabs next is what goes on top of that. And whatever one she grabs next goes on top of that. And usually, by about the third or fourth one, she's grabbed the biggest one and stuck it on top of one of the smaller ones, and the whole thing collapses because she has not laid a solid foundation. And what we see in many churches is that they don't really care how they're organized or how they are led. They just start adding pieces and ministries, and as long as they are doing good things, they keep going. But more often than not, what we see in those churches is eventually they fall apart. They lose their sense of mission. The church becomes fractured as every group or every ministry just does their own thing. Or they forget important aspects, such as making sure that their leaders are qualified, and thus bad leadership creeps into the church. We made a strategic decision as a church back in January to take 2016 and to make it a foundation building year. And I admit, it's not the cool thing to do. It's not the hip thing to do. More than likely, when you hired me as a pastor, you probably didn't say, man, the first thing we want you to do is come and lay a foundation. But we've committed to it because we don't really care as much about what happens in the next year or two as what we do for setting a foundation that will hopefully and Lord willingly grow this church for decades, if not centuries. And one important piece of that puzzle was determining how our church was going to be led, which is what our lead team has been spending a good portion of this past year working on, and is what we plan on sharing with you this Sunday, next Sunday, and through a few meetings in October. Visit 10 churches across the U.S., and more than likely you will find 8 to 9 different leadership structures. Many of you are familiar with the Catholic Church leadership structure, where you have the local priest, and then you would have a bishop over them, and then a cardinal over them, and a pope over them, and some other roles in between. If any of you have gone to Presbyterian churches, you know their leadership structure. Typically, they'll have a pastor, but then they'll have a board of elders, which they call the session, which will basically, they make the leadership decisions in the church, so they are over the pastor in authority. If you look at many mega churches, they tend to follow a CEO style leadership, and so the pastor, the senior pastor, the lead pastor functions as a CEO. So he makes most of the decisions, he has most of the authority in the church, and there might be a board that kind of advises him or kind of helps make those decisions, but the pastor really has the final say. And then in our church right now, we have what's called a leadership team. And so we have 12 guys, whom you guys nominate every single year to serve on that leadership team, and they make a lot of the leadership decisions for the church. And the attitude of most churches is that it doesn't matter how a church is led, so long as there are good leaders in those positions. And while bad leaders in a good structure cause harm to the church, I think we all have probably experienced that at some point in time, where bad leaders in a good structure cause harm to the church, so also do good leaders in a bad structure. Which is why God has clearly set aside portions of Scripture to help determine how churches are to be led and who is to lead them. And we're going to take a look at a few of those today. For those of you who looked at the bulletin and you saw the sermon title and you didn't see a Scripture passage underneath that, that doesn't mean this sermon is not coming from Scripture. It actually just means that we're going to pull from a bunch of them. And so rather than put 10, 15 Scriptures on your sheet for you and have you panic because you don't have enough bookmarks in your Bible for all those, I'm going to lead you through it. A lot of the smaller Scriptures or that we'll just lightly touch on will come up on the screen. But if you want to turn with me first to Titus chapter 1, verses 5 through 9, we're going to start looking at some of these passages today to see what the biblical model of leadership should be in local churches. So once again, that's Titus chapter 1, verses 5 through 9. Titus is probably towards the end of the New Testament, maybe middle of New Testament. So it follows 1 and 2 Timothy and comes before Philemon and Hebrews and James. And once again, we'll be in chapter 1, verses 5 through 9. All right, starting in verse 5, it says, "This is why I left you in Crete," this being Paul talking to Titus, "so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination, for an overseer as God's steward must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it." So from this passage, we're going to see our first point for this morning that we'll cover today, and it's that biblical churches are led by a plurality of qualified elders who humbly and faithfully shepherd the church. And I'll say that again. Biblical churches are led by a plurality of qualified elders who humbly and faithfully shepherd the church. Now, I'm going to spend the next several minutes unpacking what this all means. The first word or phrase that may stand out is this word plurality. Once again, many of you have attended churches where the senior pastor is the guy. Right? He's the CEO. He's the one calling the shots. He's the one that has the overall authority. However, Titus is commanded by Paul to appoint elders, meaning more than one in every town. Now, in every town back in the day, there was one church. So there was the church in Ephesus and the church in Philippi and the church in Jerusalem. And though they met in several different houses, usually a house would host about 30 or 40 people, there was one church. And so for Titus to appoint elders in every town, and every town has one church, that means that there is more than one elder in every church. And this is not just found here. We're going to put some other scripture passages up here. In Acts 14:23, it says, "And when they had appointed elders for them in every church," notice elders, plural, church, singular, "with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed." Acts 15:4, "When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church." They were welcomed by the one church in Jerusalem. "And the apostles and the elders." So notice there's multiple elders in this one church in Jerusalem. "And they declared all that God had done with them." James 5:14, "Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord." Think about how silly it would be if you were sick in the hospital and you called up the pastor over at New Hope Methodist Church and said, "Hey, I'm sick in the hospital. I need the elders of the church to come over and pray for me." That pastor would probably say, "Well, I thought you went to First Baptist Church. Why don't you call them?" And that's what this passage would be saying, that you should call the pastors or call the elders of your local church, and they should come and pray with you if you are sick. But notice elders, plural. There's not just one elder or one pastor in the local church. And so across the New Testament, we see that there is a plurality of elders that lead each church. And some churches create this council, like I said, with Presbyterian churches, where they say, okay, we're going to submit to that. We're going to have several elders in our church. And so we're going to form this session. We're going to form this council of elders. But then the pastor is not on it. And so the elders have authority over the pastor, but the pastor is not one of the elders. And the reason why this causes a concern is that throughout the Greek New Testament, the words for pastor, overseer, some of you might have bishop in your translation, and elder are all used interchangeably, meaning that they all refer to the same office or to the same person. Just to give you an example of what that might mean, in our household, in the Hecker household, I am a father to Hallie. So that's the biological relationship. She is my child. I am the father. I'm also her dad. That's kind of the relationship. Typically, when you talk about being someone's dad or her being my daughter, that's kind of the relational side of things. And I'm also the head of household, according to Scripture. And so that's kind of the authority side of things. And so, but there's not three people in our household who fill those things. There's not a father and then a separate person who's the dad and a separate person who's the head of household. It's one person filling three different functions in the house. And so when Scripture uses these terms, pastor, overseer, elder, what it's referring to more often than not is just different functions of the same person. And you can look at passages such as 1 Peter 5 or Acts chapter 20 at any point in time, and they will actually use several of these terms in the same passage to refer to the same person. So this isn't just me saying, well, I think they refer to the same one. It's a person saying, okay, if an elder, da-da-da-da-da, and as an overseer, da-da-da-da-da. So it's using the same terms in the same passage to refer to the same people. But all of that to say that when we are talking about a plurality of elders, we are talking about a plurality of pastors or elders or overseers that help lead the church. The next phrase that we would come across in this definition is that these men must be qualified. Now, my guess is that many of you have been in churches where you've had bad experiences with leaders. And for some of you, you may have had bad experiences with a church that is led by multiple elders or multiple pastors. But I would challenge you that your issue is not so much with a church that is led by elders or with a church that is led by multiple pastors, but your issue is with bad pastors or bad elders or people that abuse that authority, which is why this term or this defining adjective qualified becomes so important. Because the men must be qualified leaders. They must be qualified elders. God cares about who leads his churches, which is why he sets forth these qualifications in Titus. And we're not going to spend a whole lot of time going through the qualifications. Our main focus today is to talk about the functions of elders and deacons in the church, but I would encourage you to take a look over Titus chapter 1, verses 5 through 9, or 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 7, to see what a qualified elder looks like in the church. And my guess is that when you look over those passages, you're going to look over and say, yeah, I could follow a person that like that. I could follow a person that's going to lead me like that, which is exactly what God wants. He wants to put qualified people in those positions to lead the church. God cares about the success of the church. God cares about the growth of the church. God cares about you as disciples. And so God wants qualified people in those positions to lead you well. And finally, going back to the definition, we see that elders are to shepherd the church. And this we see in 1 Peter chapter 5, which we'll put up here. It says, so I exhort the elders, once again plural, among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. He says, to these elders, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight and overseer, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And so the main verb that we see in this passage is this one of shepherding. So elders are supposed to be people who shepherd the people. And as you look across all of Scripture, there's not one verse that says, these are the functions of an elder. This is what an elder is supposed to do, but we see several verses that talk about what a shepherd is to do. And so we're going to take a look at some of those. And so there are four aspects of elder shepherding as you look across the Scripture. That an elder shepherd is supposed to know the sheep, they're supposed to feed the sheep, they're supposed to lead the sheep, and they're supposed to protect the sheep. And so we're going to quickly talk through some of these. And so in John chapter 10, verses 14 through 15, we see Jesus saying that, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. So in this verse, we see the loving relationship between Jesus and the Father, but also how that loving relationship extends into knowing and being known by the good shepherd. And so in turn, pastors, elders, shepherds, whatever you want to call them, are caretakers of God's flock, and they are to know the sheep. So what does this look like in the church? First of all, pastors are to know who is in their flock and who is not. One of the reasons why we place such a huge emphasis on membership here in this church is because it's helpful to the elders to know who is saved and who is not. And so there could generally be people in this congregation who know Christ, who are part of the big church, but have not joined the local church. And what that causes is some confusion for the elders or the pastors, because each elder pastor is accountable to God for the people in his care. So one day I will stand before the throne and I will have to give an account for how well I shepherded you guys, how well I knew you, how well I cared for you. But the odd thing is I don't necessarily know who is in my care or who is in the flock aside from church membership. And so that's one of the ways that the pastor is to know the flock, is to know who is trusted in Christ and who is not. And one of the best ways to do that is to put an emphasis on church membership, where the church affirms, yes, these people have been baptized, they placed their faith in Christ, we're welcoming them into our church membership, or no, we don't believe these people have put their faith in Christ, they haven't been baptized, and so they are not part of our church membership. Secondly, pastors are to know the characteristics of the flock, which means knowing how this church is gifted, knowing its traditions, knowing its past joys and scars, knowing the body in this way allows the elders to discern where the Spirit might be leading the congregation and then how to practically lead them there. So one of the huge mistakes that pastors often make is they go to a church in a different part of the country and then they move to a different church and they say, hey, we're going to recreate this church over here in this place. And one of the things that, if you guys remember when I candidated, couple questions were asked, what is your vision for this church, or where do you see this church being led? And I had to humbly say, you know what, I need time to discern what that is. It would be really arrogant for me to say, you know what, based off how this body acted in Denver, this is how this church is to be governed and led, and this is the direction we're going to go, and these are the programs and ministries we're going to go to get there. You guys are different people than our church out in Denver. And that's not a bad thing. That's a great thing. But it takes me knowing you. It takes me knowing your history. It takes me knowing what worked in the past and what didn't. Because some things that may work in Denver may not work here. And some things that may work here may not work in Denver. But the pastor or the elders are supposed to take the time to know the flock, to know the body. And third, pastor, elders, and perhaps most importantly, are to know their sheep personally. In other words, every member of the church should have a personal connection with at least one pastor or elder. This does not mean that elders are simply to know the names of the people, but also their spiritual maturity, their history, their occupations, their habits, their family, their spiritual needs. Then and only then are pastors able to give you the care that you need. then and only then are they able to pray for you according to their needs. Then and only then are they able to say, hey, here's the next step in the discipleship process. They are then able to teach, lead, and minister based off real needs instead of perceived needs. Furthermore, members then know they have someone to share life's joys and sorrows with here on earth as we wait for Christ to come back. Someone who will care for them in time of need and someone who will display Christ's love to them. And that's knowing the sheep. The second function of pastors or shepherds or bishops or overseers or elders or whatever you want to call it is this title, is to feed the sheep. And we see this in the following two verses. First, in Ezekiel 34:15, it says, I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord. I will feed them in justice. And in John 1, when Jesus is restoring Peter after he denied him three times, they have this conversation, and Jesus says, when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus says, feed my lambs. Jesus says to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said, tend my sheep. Jesus says to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. According to Scientific American, most human beings will starve to death after 3 or 4 weeks without food or water. To put it simply, without food, your body dies. And what's true of the physical body is true of the body of Christ as well, which is why it's critical for elders to feed the sheep. And what I mean by that is, it's not my responsibility to have you guys over every single night or every single mealtime and say, hey, here's the meal. As a pastor, I'm supposed to feed the sheep. And all of your grocery bills for the next year, 2 years, however long I'm here, are taken care of. That's not what this means. What it means is for elders to devote themselves to preaching and teaching God's word to the people so they can grow in their knowledge of the Lord. It means that elders are not free to get up here on Sunday and just preach whatever they want to. They can't get up here and just tell you stories of the week. They can't just show you YouTube clips from that they thought were funny. That they have to stay faithful to preaching the scriptures to you. They are to preach the gospel to non-believers and to preach the whole counsel of God to those who are saved. To make sure that your body has the spiritual food that you need. Secondly, they are to ensure that everyone is receiving the teaching they need to grow as disciples outside of the Sunday morning worship gathering. Therefore, they're to give oversight to the ministries of the church, such as Sunday school classes and salt groups and children's and youth ministries, to ensure that they're all working together to teach the whole counsel of God. So that by the time, if someone were to start in our church as an infant and die in their 90s or 100s, that we would have said, you know what, we're going to teach you the entire word of God. And Lord willing, that we will have taught them the entire word of God several times throughout that. But we are making sure that they are being taught what they need to grow as a disciple. So that's feeding the sheep. The third function of pastors, elders, shepherds, bishops, overseers is to lead the sheep. We see this in Psalm 78:52, that he led forth his own people like sheep and guided them in the wilderness like a flock. Just as the good shepherd Jesus leads his sheep, so pastors, elders are to lead the flock or lead the sheep under their care. So once again, what does this look like practically? First, pastor shepherds are to lead by setting the vision, the mission, and the policies of the church. However, it's really important at this point to note that they don't have the absolute authority to do this, that ultimately every local church belongs to God. And so the pastors or the elders are spending time in prayer, and they're spending time talking with you, and they're trying to discern where is the Spirit leading this church. And so ultimately, when they say, this is where we are going, that they are saying, this is where the Lord is leading us to go. Secondly, pastors lead through example. Paul encourages the Corinthians to follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. And so the takeaway being that these pastors, these elders, are leading godly lives that the rest of the church can follow. And that's not to say that they never sin, because they will. Many of you know I sin. I I confess that all the time as I'm preaching to you guys, ways that I fall short in my marriage and in my family and leading you guys. I started this sermon off by apologizing to you guys for telling you that we are starting a sermon series that we are actually not. But in general, when they do fall short, that they are in humility and in repentance, confessing that sin and saying this is not how you are to live. Thirdly, pastors are to lead stray sheep back to the rest of the flock. And you see that in the parable of the 100 sheep or the 99 sheep, where Jesus leaves the 99 and goes after the lost one. And so pastors are calling out sin of people. And we talked a few weeks ago that that's the responsibility of the entire church, that as you see someone who falls in sin, to call out the sin, to lead them back to Jesus, to lead them to repentance, to lead them to reconciliation with the Lord. But pastors are to take the lead in this, to watch over the flock to see if they have wandered from the path, and so they can lead them back to the rest of the church. Finally, pastors, elder shepherds, are to protect the flock, which we see in Acts 20. It says, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own body, with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And so here, Paul commands the elders in Ephesus to pay careful attention to all the flock because fierce wolves will come in and spare the flock. And you see that all throughout the Old Testament, that the shepherd protects the sheep, that David, when he was talking about slaying Goliath and the people were doubting him, he was saying, you know what? I've spent time in the flock and I've killed bears and I've killed lions and I've killed wild beasts, that I've protected the flock with my slingshot. Or we see that in Psalm 23, where thy rod and thy staff protect me, that one of the duties of a shepherd is to protect the flock. And so first, pastors do this by guarding against sound doctrine. They make sure that whatever is taught in the church isn't contrary to the Word of God, that they don't let cultural tendencies or cultural myths or cultural fads creep into the church, but they continue to teach what the Scriptures say about issues in our culture. Secondly, pastors, and we just said this, are to do everything they can to call out and correct sin, that they are to feed the sheep by making them aware of how they're falling short and to lead them back to truth, to lead them to repentance. Pastors are to protect the sheep from both those inside the church and those outside the church, as wolves dwell in both places. And so that's what shepherding looks like according to Scripture. That's what pastors are supposed to do. If you're ever to ask me, well, what are you supposed to do as a pastor? I would say, well, as a shepherd, I'm supposed to know the sheep, I'm supposed to feed the sheep, I'm supposed to lead the sheep, and I'm supposed to protect the sheep. And even though there are other things that I will do, if you notice, weddings, funerals, a lot of counseling, a lot of those things weren't included in that list. But I want to caution us at this point in time, because what we like to do is to take a pastor's job description and to say, we expect you to do this and this and this and this. And then we add this great phrase at the bottom that says, and other duties as assigned. And what that does is, obviously, there are other things that fall under feeding, knowing, leading, protecting the sheep. But what that does is it gives the congregation, it gives the members the right and the authority to expect anything and everything of the pastor. And so all of a sudden, the pastor is expected to visit all the shut-ins and all the sick once a week. Or the pastor is expected to visit someone in the hospital every time they are in the hospital, every time someone is in the hospital. Pastors are expected to show up to every event and even lead most events. On and on and on. Pastors are supposed to take care of the lawn or take care of the physical facilities. They're supposed to be available to chat on social media 24/7. But church, this is a great danger to the church. And I'm hear me out. I'm not saying this is a great danger to me as your pastor. This is a great danger to the church. Turn with me back to Acts chapter 6, and we're going to see what this looks like. We're going to see how this becomes a problem for the church when we add and other duties as assigned to the pastor's job description. Acts chapter 6, and we'll pick it up in verse 1 here. Verse 1 says, "Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, so the church was growing, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. So there were some needs among the widows that the church was meeting, whether it's food, clothing, I don't know exactly what it was, but there was a daily distribution to meet these needs, and these widows were being neglected. And the 12 apostles, summoned the full number of the disciples and said, 'It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute or good reputation or qualified leaders, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves," meaning the pastors, the elders, the apostles. Apostles was kind of the term for the first couple pastor elders. "But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, because these they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. And so once again, we see that this church is growing exponentially. They're making disciples, and it's growing and growing and growing. And so there arises this need that the elders all of a sudden couldn't do everything that they had been able to do prior because the church had outgrown their ability to do so. And so these widows were not getting taken care of as well as they should, and so the elders have a choice. We can either not preach as well and not spend as much time in prayer, and we can meet the needs of these widows. Or we can meet the needs of these widows, but then not spend as much time preaching. Or we can spend more time preaching and praying, but then neglect these widows. And wisely, they choose neither. They say, you know, wouldn't it be a great thing if in our church we could devote the time we need to preaching and praying and the ministry of the word, and we could meet the needs of the people in the church? And so they say, hey, let's bring some people, let's bring some qualified individuals into this process. And so the church selects 7 men, and the apostles or the pastors, the elders in Jerusalem, appoint them. And these would be the first deacons. Which brings us to our second point. That elders are assisted by qualified deacons who serve by meeting practical needs in order to free the elders up to shepherd the church. Once again, elders are assisted by qualified deacons who serve by meeting practical needs in order to free the elders up to shepherd the church. And so once again, we see that we're qualified. And once again, we're not going to spend a whole lot of time as to what that looks like in a church. I invite you to look at 1 Timothy 3. Verses 8 through 13, so the qualifications for biblical eldership or a biblical pastor is chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. Deacon is verses 8 through 13 in 1 Timothy 3. But as to the function of deacons, once again, nowhere in Scripture does it say this is clearly what a deacon should do. But what we see them actually doing all throughout Scripture is to assist the elders. And the takeaway from that is that in a given church, the role of the deacons will look different from church to church. So in some churches, but the goal in all of that is that deacons would serve, would meet practical needs in order to free the elders up to shepherd the church. And so in some churches have a huge facility like ours. And so deacons may be the ones who oversee the facility, who oversee the building and grounds and take care of it. In some churches, they meet in a school or they meet in a storefront. And so one of the roles of the deacons may be to set up and tear down before and after the service. In some churches, deacons might do security. In some churches, they might do nursing home visits. In some churches, they might help lead various ministries or teams. But overall, the church is to take a look at what needs to be done in order to serve this body and care for this particular church. So what are the needs of First Baptist? And to say, okay, the elders, this is what you need to do to meet those needs as you shepherd the church. And for the deacons, together with the people, to say, we're going to take on the rest. And in doing so, the pastors, the elders, are able to say, we're able to shepherd our people. We're able to focus on what we need to. We're able to make sure that you guys get a great sermon every Sunday. We're going to make sure that you guys are prayed for. We're going to make sure that you guys are known. We're going to make sure that we're protecting you from those who want to lead you away from the faith. And the deacons, together with the rest of the church, are able to say, you know what? You do that. And we're going to be the contact person. We're going to help take care of the people. We're going to help serve. We're going to take care of the facility. You do that. And you see what happens in a church? You get cared for. You get shepherded. You get prayed for really, really, really well. Because the pastor isn't saying, well, I have to be here, and I have to be here, and I have to do this, and I have to meet this person, I have to talk to this person, I have to do this, I have to do this, I have to do this. I'm able to focus in on this. And you are fed really well, you're cared for really well, you're known really well, you're protected really well, you're led really well. But there are still other people over here who are meeting your physical needs, who are still making sure that this church is open on Sundays so you can worship. They're still helping lead various other ministries to address other needs in your life. Which is why, in verse 7, the word of God continued to increase and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. The church continued to grow. Without deacons, without that support, the pastors would have had to say, you know what, you're not going to get prayed for as much. You know what, I'm going to start giving C or even D type sermons because I have to take care of the people too. And in the end, the church doesn't grow. The people are not discipled as well. So hopefully you begin to see why this matters, why God lays out a certain leadership structure for the church, why God cares about the quality of the people who serve in those positions. But church, I also want to reemphasize some parts here because I want you to see why this is important for you this morning. First, I want you to know that there is a sincere, heartfelt desire shared by our lead team to lead you better. These guys have understood the seriousness of their calling, seriousness of you saying, hey, we want you to serve on our team this past year. There have been a ton of late meetings. There have been special meetings. There have been tons of emails that have gone through. In fact, I wouldn't be surprised if by the end of this year, many people on the lead team just blocked my email from ever coming through. They have devoted so much time to make sure you guys are led well. And I strongly encourage you to pull them aside some point in time and just say thank you. To thank them for the time they've invested. To thank them for the ways the Lord has worked through them. It is a real privilege, though, to lead all of you. And I speak on behalf of the lead team. It is a privilege to lead all of you. It is a weighty task, but we want to do it well. And moving to elders and deacons enables us to lead you better, to lead you according to the way that God intends for us to lead you. Secondly, as I mentioned, moving to elders and deacons allows us to care for you on a more personal level. Simply put, all of us long to see you grow as disciples, to grow in your knowledge of the Lord, to grow in your love for him, and to grow in your gifts as you serve him by making disciples. But in order to do this, we need to know you more deeply. We need to know where you are in your faith journey. We need to know what steps you are taking. We need to know what past events or current struggles might be hindering you from taking those steps. We need to know what practical steps you have or practical needs you have in your life that we can come alongside you in. We need to know how we could be praying for you, and on and on and on. At the end of the day, we want to love you like Christ loves you. And with his grace and his spirit at work, we want to be able to know you like he knows you. And we need the time to do that, which means we need to move to elders and deacons. Right now, the job description and the expectations of our church leaders is too broad to allow them the time to personally care for you in that way. Moving to elders and deacons changes that. It allows the elders the time to know you and your family, to personally pray for you, and to help you take the steps you need to grow in Christ. In addition, it puts deacons in place to help ensure that that happens along with the rest of the church body and to help meet your physical needs. Finally, moving to elders and deacons allows for our church to grow. Once again, the end result of moving to elders and deacons, of having this structure in Acts chapter 6, was that the church continued to grow, that the elders were free to minister to the word, to pray, and the deacons were free to meet the needs of the people. And the church grows. By God's grace, I firmly believe the same thing will happen here at First Baptist. That moving to elders and deacons will allow us to care for you more deeply, that we essentially close the back door of our church, where we say, come in. We want to love you. We want to care for you well. We want to get to know you. We want to lead you closer to the Lord. But people aren't walking out the back door because we've made a promise to them that we can't keep. And they stay. Because they said, you know what? I'm growing here. I'm loving the Lord more here. People are loving me well. People are serving me well. And I can serve other people here. That I can use my gifts. I have the freedom to do that. And they don't leave. And they stay. In 2 weeks, on October 2nd, we'll be having a special meeting after the church service to share with you what a structure of elders and deacons might look like here at First Baptist. And I strongly encourage you to join us at that meeting. We believe it's a structure that brings us in line with Scripture and the biblical model of leadership. And we believe it's a structure that will help us to disciple and care for you better. We will not be proposing a CEO model where I have the absolute authority to do whatever I want. We're not going to prescribe an elder, bishop, priest model. And we're not going to go back to deacons and trustees as was former here at First Baptist. We would like to move to a structure of elders and deacons as we described here today. From there, we want to give you guys 2 weeks to ask questions, to pray, to consider this model, and then come back on the 16th, where we're going to propose a trial period to be able to transition to this. Not to say we're voting on this permanently and we're moving to this permanently, but just to say, will you let us try this out? Will you let us show you how we can take better care of you under this model? Will you let us show you how this brings us in line with Scripture? Will you let us show you how this can grow our church? Church, once again, we want to love and care for you well. We want that more than anything. We want to see you grow as disciples. And we ask you just to join us in prayer that this would help us to do that. To help our church grow, to help you grow, to help us go and make more disciples. Will you please join us in these next few weeks as we pray over this decision? As we as a church say, who are we going to be in the years to come? Are we going to follow the Lord? Are we going to make sure our people are taken care of? Are we truly committed to being a church who are disciples, who make disciples? Once again, will you please just join us as we consider that, as we consider this move to elders and deacons, as we take that step of laying a foundation that'll bless not only us, but our kids, our grandkids, our great-grandkids, our great-great-grandkids as they grow up at this church, as they know the Lord, and as they too make disciples for God's glory. Let's pray. God, we praise you because we have such a great model of leadership in your Son, Jesus. We thank you for the Good Shepherd who knows us deeply. We thank you for the Good Shepherd who feeds us from his word. We thank you for a Good Shepherd who leads us in paths of righteousness, who leads us beside still waters. We thank you because we have a Good Shepherd who protects us from the enemy. And Father, we thank you that you are raising up elders, pastors, shepherds in this body to point this flock to the Lord, to point them to the Good Shepherd, and by your grace and by your Spirit to shepherd this body well. Father, would you allow us as a church, would you work in us as a church to provide a structure so they can do that? So they can care for this congregation. So that every spiritual need and every physical need is being met. Through you, through the work of pastors, of deacons, and the body. Father, would you give us great wisdom as a church, as would you give us great peace and unity in the coming weeks as we consider this shift? Would you help us to submit to your word? Would you help us to submit to your authority? Would you help us to trust you? Would you help us to ask the questions that need to get asked? Would you give us the answers that we need to give? And would you build a church here where not just a few, but many will come to know you, that many will grow in their love for you, that many will go out and serve you for many years to come. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.